Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Nehemiah, and we are in chapter 6. We'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 9. Nehemiah 6, verse 9. Is it still raining? You know, the supermoon was supposed to be out tonight, but it's super cloudy. So we can't see the supermoon. So by faith, we know it's there. Nehemiah chapter 6. And let's pray. Father, we are so thankful and so appreciative of your love and your grace and your faithfulness to us as your children. And God, as we gather tonight, as we sing your praise and worship, and we continue to worship through your word, and getting to know you, and Lord, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would continue that process by your Spirit of transformation. Lord, as we behold you, Lord, that we would continue to become more like you, Lord. And God, we can't do that without the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. So fill us afresh tonight with your Spirit. Lord, fill me and anoint me, Lord, to share your word. And God, anoint the ears of those who hear. Lord, that we might not only hear, but that we might heed what you have to say to us tonight. So God, bless this time, strengthen our faith, our love for you and for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time we left off, you know, Nehemiah has been building this wall, and it is not just any wall. It is a wall that demonstrates testimony, and it is intended to be a witness to those in the world, you see, who are just out there, just living life, as to who God is. I mean, Jerusalem, God's people in God's city were there, chosen by him for the purpose of communicating the grace and the love of God to others. And so this wall isn't just any wall, and we're not studying it because Trump decided to build a wall, just in case you might have thought it had anything to do with that. It did not. This wall was a wall that was much more than just a wall that, you know, you build somewhere even to keep, you know, people in and other people out. This wall was a wall that was a witness as to the condition and the calling of God's people. And so we've seen as Nehemiah set out, one man with a burden to do something about the condition of this wall that was torn down, to build it up, and in so doing, build up the testimony of the Lord. To that end, we've seen there's always going to be attacks. Attacks on the inside, attacks on the outside. We've seen several onslaughts of just all kinds of different methods and means of the enemy just trying to put a stop to the progress of this wall. And we've learned from that that God, you know, that the enemy wants to do that to a God-fearing people. He wants to stop us from talking about, from witnessing, from sharing Jesus Christ with others. You young people especially are being attacked. I read a statistic the other day that 40% of the young people in their 20s and 30s are feel like they shouldn't talk about Jesus and try and impose their faith and witness about Jesus to others. And so we are living in a time where the intimidation factor is growing. And they're trying to stop, you see, us from sharing the word, from sharing the Lord, and from standing. And they use all different kinds of means. They mock, and we've seen them mock, you know, these guys as they're building this wall. They try to sow rumors to try and stop this wall from being built. They sought to tell Nehemiah, hey, if you if you continue, I mean, you're doing a pretty good job. And if you continue at this rate, it's going to be built pretty soon. So why don't you just, Nehemiah, relax. You need to come down to the plain. We saw that last time together of Ono. Take a little time off. Take a little vacation and we can talk. You know, and the enemy will try and get us to come down from the calling of God and the desire to please God, to back off, to back down, to shut us up, to shut us down. And we saw him use fear. He couldn't get him to come down to the plain of Ono. As I shared last week, Nehemiah said, oh no, I got a wall to build, and I'm going to complete what God has called me, and I'm not going to do anything until I fulfill that calling. That's what I call commitment. How we need committed people today. And I thank God for many of you in this church who are committed to serving the Lord, who are committed to the Word of God and to the work of God. And like Nehemiah, as a result, you're building a testimony in this community. And your lives are being used to impact others because you won't back down. You won't be quiet. You continue to stand for the Lord and you continue to be students of His Word. But he wouldn't come down from that calling and until he completed that which God had called him to do. And so since that didn't work, the enemy used fear. And he's used that before, but he continues to use fear. He likes to use fear on us. And many times it's very effective. And I shared with you last time together, the Bible says repeatedly, fear not. Many times God says that in his word. Don't be afraid. The devil wants to make us worry. The devil wants us to make us fearful. Reminds me of a story. One lady said, hey, don't tell me it does no good to worry. Most of the things I worry about never come to pass. Like, okay, you mean it's working? Well, the reality is, honestly, most of the things that the enemy would set us to worry about and be fearful about do never come to pass. We all experience fear. It's a normal thing. But what do we do with that fear? You see, that's the key. Do we step out in faith? Because faith is the enemy of fear. And do we believe what God says over what the fear says? You see, that's what faith is. Someone has said that courage is fear that has said its prayers. You know what? God is there for you. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. You see, do what God has called you to do. Don't let the devil, don't let anyone else intimidate you. And so the devil, you see, when he couldn't win with distraction and then he passed rumors, we saw that last time together. He couldn't win with defamation. A lot of times that's what people will do, they pass around some juicy rumors to try and discredit the man or the woman of God, to try and detract from the work of God. But listen, those things didn't work, but don't think that the enemy is going to give up. You see, he is relentless because he hates you and he really hates Jesus. And so you know what, man? He is not just going to give up because you win a few battles. When he can't get you one way, don't be surprised when he comes in another. That's why we need to be those who are watchful. That's why Jesus said, especially in the last days, watch and pray. The exhortation is to keep a watch. Stay on your knees. Be aware that you're in a spiritual battle and you need spiritual armor and weaponry to win this battle, to continue the course. You see, we need to stay focused. We saw last time together. We need to stay faithful. Don't quit. And then we need to stay firm. One more person enters the scene tonight and he tries to take Nehemiah off that wall and away from the work. His name is Shemaiah. And we read here in verse 10, afterward, I came, or later rather, I'm in the New Living Translation. Hang on, let me change it. Okay, I changed it. There we go. Now we'll get in the right version here so you guys aren't lost, because I want you to know that what I'm teaching is out of the Bible, and I'm not just making it up here. And so he says, afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are going to come, Nehemiah, to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come and kill you. Now, here's an interesting angle. You see, the enemy couldn't cause him to fear from mocking and attacking from the outside. He couldn't confuse and stop the work from continuing, except for momentarily when the people on the inside began to attack one another. He set that to rest. But here we see an interesting plot of the enemy. And don't think he won't use it on you and on me. This guy, Shemaiah, well, this guy is a priest. He's a priest. You see, he was once a friend of Nehemiah's. One that no doubt Nehemiah, being a man of God and a man of prayer and seeking God and a student of the Word, was very familiar with this man. And he was in a place of spiritual authority. But something had happened to this priest. He had been bought off. And he had made a deal with the enemy. And he says, hey, Nehemiah, let's meet together. Now, those are familiar. That's a familiar phrase, isn't it? Because that's what Sambalat, Tobiah, and the boys said when they invited him to the plain of Ono. Hey, Nehemiah, come on down and enjoy some brewskis with us and hang out and lounge in the sun and catch some waves in the plain of Ono. Come on, let's meet together and let's just talk. Quit being so committed. Quit being so sold out and into this building of a wall. Surely you can take a rest. Well, here we are again, same words, same phrase. Hey, Nehemiah, I'm the priest, your buddy. Hey, why don't you come in off that wall and let's talk? Because I'll tell you what, I've heard some stuff, man. The enemy is coming after you. There are people that are plotting to do you in. And so here's what you need to do, man. I'm a man of God. And listen, you need to come into the temple because you're in danger. And we're going to lock the doors and you spend the night so you don't get killed, so that you'll be able to wake up in the morning and continue on the wall. You see, the enemy this time is trying seduction. The hardest thing, no doubt, for Nehemiah to spot. The enemy will use people who maybe even appear to be believers and godly. Be careful. There are people out there that are seeking to lure you away from God, who come in the name of God and claim the name of God, and yet their interest isn't in the will of God for your life. It's, hey, I want to take advantage of you. You single girls, watch out. You single guys, seduction. Lure them away. You see, for you who are married, the temptation doesn't usually come up to adultery in a slinky white baby doll lingerie outfit. You go, I know what that is. That's not good. She comes, guys, and says, oh, you're so godly. I wish my husband was like you. You understand me like nobody else. And I so appreciate the spiritual guidance you give me and the prayer you give me. And oh, I wish I would have married a man like you. Your counsel is always so wise. That's what you see he looks like. That's what she looks like. Oh, I wish my wife was like you, focused on the things of God. But you see, the whole time, and sometimes unaware. You see, that's where you really need to be careful. That's why the pastors here at the church, we will counsel a woman once. If she's married, we will continue with her husband to counsel. If she's not, there's Sheila here, and there's somebody else who can talk to, one of the pastor's wives who can help her. It is not in our best interest or her best interest to continue that thing, because you know what? A lot of men unwittingly and women have gotten into trouble. And the list is long, tragically, because they failed to take precautions to make sure. You know what? Guys, well, I'm just going to lunch with my secretary. Just you and your secretary? You know what? You and your secretary, if your wife's along, great. If the rest of your staff is along, wonderful. You and your secretary, you ladies and your boss, alone at lunch together to do business? You know what? Change that arrangement. It's a trap. You can get tripped up. Don't think you can never fall. Wives, don't you think your husband can never fall? Men, don't you think your wife can never fall? You watch. You pay attention. You see, and don't automatically think. I'm not trying to create a paranoia. I'm trying to create an attitude and a caution of protection, because the lies and the seduction of the enemy, it doesn't appear obvious, you see. It's subtle. That's what he's doing here. This is a priest. This is a quote-unquote godly man who works in the temple, who is there. And Nehemiah, no doubt, a friend of his. But the enemy had weaseled his way in here. And he's presenting a very promising a thing here when he brings forth this invitation. Hey, Nehemiah, come on down here and come on down to my boat, baby. Come on down where we can play. Come on into the temple, Nehemiah. I'm a man of God like you, and let's go in there, and you can come in, and we'll shut the doors. You see, you can have the protection and the security here of a closed-door situation where you won't have to worry or fear anything. Again, using that same kind of thing. It's motivated by fear. You're in danger. You need the protection to come into this temple. Nehemiah, I'm just watching out for you. Just watching out for you, buddy. I love you. Look at Nehemiah's response. He gives two reasons to this priest, who was his friend, that he shouldn't come into that temple. First of all, in verse 11, "And I said, should such a man as I flee?" Why would I run now? I haven't run previously. The enemy has used all kind of tactics, and yet what I'm doing right now is fraught with danger, and I'm no stranger to danger. I've been here before. Why would I run now? I know where God's called me. I know and am confident, you see, as to what I'm to be doing and where I am to be giving my attention and energy. So why would I run away just because there's a threat of danger? I wonder if you're in that place tonight. It's threatened you. You feel threatened to run, to pack up and run. The Lord's saying to you tonight, don't you run. Don't you flee God's calling. You step out in faith and you stay in the place He's called you. You stay in that marriage, you see, that He's called you to, and you work through the problems and the struggles and the difficulties. When you're trying to build a marriage and a family, which is a testimony to God, know this, you are going to be attacked, and running sometimes is what you're tempted to do. That's it. I'm out of here. You felt that way. Sometimes you feel that way, don't you? Don't sit there and look at me going like, no, not me. I've never felt that way. I know better than that. It felt like throwing in the towel and giving up. I'm out. You don't flee. You stay and fight for your marriage. You fight for your family. You fight for the glory and the testimony of God. You don't run unless you're running to what God wants you to do. Because I'll tell you what running does. You run right into a problem with somebody else. I mean, how many people do you know that got divorced once, and then they get divorced twice, and then they get divorced three times? You know what? They're runners. They keep running, they keep running, they keep running, and you can run, but as the old saying goes, you can't hide, and you can't run from yourself. Nehemiah says, should such a man as I, who am doing what God called me to do, and I'm confident of that, flee and run? And who is there, such as I, who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. Listen, people are watching me. God has called me. And God is using me. And God is doing great things in and through me. And the people with whom I am working, man, they don't need to see a guy who's running, who's backing down, you see, and who's taking for granted the things of the Lord and going into the temple, you see, where I don't belong. Only the priest was able to go into the temple. Numbers chapter 18, verse 7. We read there, "But you and your sons, the priests, must personally handle all the priestly rituals associated with the altar and with everything behind the inner curtain. I am giving you the priesthood as your special privilege and service. Any unauthorized person who comes too near the sanctuary will be put to death." Nehemiah knew that verse. He said, you know what? I'm not going into the temple. God's word says that that is not my calling. that that is something that I, and it's hard for us to connect with many times. Nehemiah is like a volunteer and a layman. He's on loan. Remember, he was a cupbearer in the king's house. He was just a regular guy who had a burden for the things of God and the people of God and the glory of God. And that's why he's here building this wall. It's not like he doesn't have another job. He's got another job. In fact, he had to promise, you remember the king, when he would go and what time he would be done and when he'd be back. And so he was just a layman. He says, I'm not going to go in to the temple. You see, that is not my calling, my position. And for me to do so would be sin. A king by the name of Uzziah made the mistake of going into an area where only the priests were to go. And that's in 2 Chronicles. You can read it, write it down for your homework. Chapter 26 in verses 16 through 21. And God punished King Uzziah with leprosy. Nehemiah knew. You see here in verse 12, he said, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. You see, they were on loan prophets, like Balak. Prophet for hire. Here's my card. I'll tell you anything that you want to hear, and I'll do it in the name of God, because I don't care. I'm just here to make a buck. I don't care about the word of God. I just care that I look good and that I can make a little extra money, you see, and look religious in the process. It's all an act. It's a way to make a living. Tragically, there are people in the pulpits that are in that place today. It's just a way to make a living. Being a pastor is just their job. They want to punch the clock. They want to have the preeminence and the prime, you see, influence and to be looked up to and thought highly of and sought after. They're not interested in pointing people to God. They're interested in pointing people to themselves. It's all about them, what they can get. I love the fact that Nehemiah here is privy to what's going on. He knew that what this priest was saying, oh, maybe not initially, but as he heard what he said and what he was doing, first of all, a man of faith in God wouldn't operate in fear and cause others to fear unless it's fearing God. Because a man of God knows the fear of man is what? A snare. So why would he do this? And then he invites me in to the temple. You see, deception, the enemy, he's a master of it. That's why the Bible says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they are of God. There are a lot of people who are pretenders out there today. They speak and they sound very, very believable. They're very charismatic. They can really move the crowd. They can get people all stirred up and all hyped up and all excited. And then get them hooting and hollering and shouting. I like what Pastor Chuck used to say. I don't remember if he quoted somebody that he heard it from, but you probably heard it. You know what? It's not how high you jump when you come to church. It's how straight you walk when you come down and head out into the world. A lot of people just, I mean, hey, man, I love church tonight. Why? Oh, man, they were singing this song, and then you know, he was stirring us and just preaching and pounding, and they got the music going in the background, you know. When the pastor says this, boom, the lights come on, the smoke comes out, and they're going to hell. Orange lights, red lights, smoke. And the organ comes, plays a minor chord. And they're running around and screaming and shouting. And man, they have all these little phrases that they use that are very cool phrases. Some of them even true. But at the heart of it are people growing in the knowledge of God. Do they know God more fully? Do they know God a little better? Are they growing increasingly of the understanding and know why they believe what they believe and who Jesus is and what he's done for them and how it is that a person gets to heaven and how to deal with the struggles that we all face in our lives, because we all do. What's God's word say? Not these little phrases. While little phrases may be helpful, guess what? Those little phrases sound good, some of them. How about, hey, you know what? Saints, God helps those who help themselves. You need to help yourself. Come on, you need to help yourself. Step right up and help yourself. And you can get them all hyped. And get them going. Get them shouting. But wait a minute. Is that biblical? No. You see, here's the good news. God helps those who can't help themselves. Without him, I, the Bible says, can do what? You believe it? As long as you can help yourself, wherever you're helping yourself, you're not looking to God to help. And your strength, where you think your strength is, that's where you're going to come crumbling down, because you're not seeking the Lord. You're not trusting the Lord. You're not looking to him, you see, for direction and instruction and strength. And without looking to him, you will fail in that endeavor, or you will succeed and reap the consequences of just being empty and unfulfilled in a place where you thought it was going to be all roses, and you find that what a waste of time, effort, and energy. And you come to that place where, God, I need your help. I can't satisfy myself. I can't fix what's wrong with me. I can't fix what's wrong with other people. I can't get anything together without you. Lord, I need you. How I need you. Like the song goes, every hour I need you. Every moment. Watch out for the pretenders. Watch out for the deceivers. Paul writes by way of warning to the church in Corinth. By the way, it was a church full of those who were showing off and pretending and using the gifts and abusing the gifts to demonstrate, well, I have tongues, I speak in tongues, so I'm more spiritual than you. Well, I've given all that I have to feed the poor, so look at how much I've given. I'm more spiritual than you. And there was this kind of showiness and this contention and division going on, and Paul writing this letter to the church of Corinth. And what happened is these people were being seduced by false apostles. By Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11, again, you can read it for your homework, verse 13 through 15. This is out of the New Living Translation. He says, these people are false apostles. They're peddling this stuff, that have this kind of attitude. They're deceitful workers. They disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But he says, I'm not surprised, nor should you be, essentially. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan knows how to put on the costume of spirituality. He can wear it well if you just look on the outside. If you just look on the surface, you see. But when you get down in, you see the reality. Because he can appear as an angel of light, Paul says to this church, so it's no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. That's pretty straightforward to me, and a warning to those who would deceive, to those who would play at being a Christian. If you're here tonight and that's your situation, the word of God is to you tonight to call it what it is, to call it sin, and to repent and quit playing games with God and trying to impress people with your spirituality that's all phony baloney, and come in reality to Jesus Christ tonight and have your sin forgiven and a relationship with him and the hope of heaven. Religion won't do it for you. Attending church doesn't make you spiritual. It makes you just an attender of church. And if the word is being taught, it makes you more accountable. One day when you stand before God, if you are just playing at religion and just going through the routines and just coming because you like the people, or you're trying to pick up on the babes or the hunks, you know what? If that's what you're doing, amen, you're just going to be more accountable and be in a hotter part of hell one day if you don't repent and give your life to Jesus Christ, because you will not be able to say, I never heard, nobody ever told me that I needed to have a relationship with Jesus, that he died on the cross for me and he rose again from the dead so I could have eternal life by believing in him, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and a sinner, as a sinner that we all are, we need not just a teacher, we need a Savior. And Jesus Christ paid the price that you deserve to pay for your sin on the cross. There it is, the gospel. God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you, and he's done all he can do. Now the question is what are you going to believe? Who are you going to choose to follow? You can do your own thing, or you want to come to God tonight and give your life to Jesus Christ. Quit playing, because you're going to pay. You're going to be paying eventually if you don't repent of your sin. This minister, just as Paul said, of deception here, a friend who once was Nehemiah was close to, has now joined the camp of the enemy. And I don't question, saints, and this is why you need to listen and pay attention to what I'm saying. Not right now, some of you are going, oh boy, he's getting on a trip. No, you need to pay attention to what I'm saying, and we have Bibles open, and you need to make sure that what I'm teaching you is here in the Word of God. And man, if I start straying away and just misinterpreting and just flippantly teaching the Word of God in a way that does not reveal the will and the heart of God, I am accountable to this Bible just like you are. And so for the sake of the kingdom of God and his glory and for the church, if I start going off base and I start teaching stuff that isn't here, you see, you have a responsibility as part of this church to come respectfully and hopefully lovingly and put your arm around me and say, Pastor, come here. I'm going to talk to you about your teaching tonight. What the Bible says and what you taught are two different things. And you're starting to kind of get weird and getting all wired and wily. And you see, you need to pay attention to the Word of God, that the work of God here may continue to be that which glorifies and honors Him. That the truth of God's Word is taught, and it is paramount, and it is foremost, because it is preparatory if we are going to be a church and a people who are doing the will of God. It's important that we know the truth, because it's the truth that does what? It sets us free from the bondage and slavery of sin and deception and seduction. It tells us the truth and reveals the tactics of the enemy so that he cannot deceive us, you see. We don't want to be ignorant of his tactics. How are you going to know if somebody's a false apostle or not? How did Nehemiah know? He perceived that this man was not of God because it didn't square with the Word of God what he was saying. You see, that's important. When things are being taught that don't square with the Word, then, pay attention. Make sure that, like I said, I don't care who he is. I don't care how popular he is. I don't care how powerful his ministry is. I don't care how many people attend his church. You see, every one of us is accountable to the Word of God. Don't ever let him intimidate you. How dare you question me? Watch out for that attitude. That's trouble right away. If they're beyond question, if there's something where they're teaching and you go, I wonder if that's really what it's saying, and you got question, you know what? That's why I hang out after. You can come up and talk to me. I want to stay in that place of accountability. I welcome that accountability. I need that accountability. That's what keeps you and me safe to the truth of God's Word. He also, note there, I perceived or I sensed. Sometimes, maybe somebody's not really privy to, and there's some younger teachers that really have good hearts and are teaching the Word, but maybe they don't know, and so they're talking a little bit and trying to, communicate, but they're struggling with it a bit. I've done that. You know that. Some of you have been here long enough to go, yeah, Pastor, we amen that. We're not amening much tonight, but that we amen. We've heard you struggle before. And so they may need a little help. And listen, sometimes it's just a discernment. Sometimes they're even saying all the right things, but something's wrong. Have you ever been there? You ever had some of those people knock on your doors with some magazines? Watchtower? Riding bicycles and elder so-and-so? You ever had them knock on your door? And they're saying the right words. They're using the right words. They're talking about Jesus. And even before, when I was a young Christian, and before I really knew the Word and knew where these people came from, there was something when they knocked on my door and began to talk to me about Jesus. At first, I'm going along. But then as they continued to talk, there's just something inside that went, danger. Danger, Will Robinson. No, I mean, you got to be old to remember that. If you remember that, you're old. That's official. For those of you that are younger, look it up. But you know what? I didn't. The words sounded good, but the sense, there was a sense that something was wrong. And the Holy Spirit, the unction of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, where inside, they're saying all the right things, but there's something that is not quite right. And that's why we as Christians, the Bible says, we've been given the down payment of the Holy Spirit. And He will give us that discernment. And so Nehemiah, he perceives here that this this guy is not right, that things aren't right. And so he recognized that the spirit behind things. Sometimes we don't know what's, you know, if something's right or not, but we sense, and I always pray for this, Lord, don't just let me preach or be in a place when I'm listening to somebody talk to me where I just hear their words. Lord, give me discernment, a sense of the spirit, what it is behind this that's motivating these words, so that I can properly minister. So when you're praying, sharing with me a lot of times, know this, while you're talking, I'm listening, but I can multitask, and I'm praying, God, give me discernment as to the spirit behind the heart in this matter. Give me insight as to how and what I can say that is really going to be helpful so that I don't get stuck on some kind of a crazy going out in left field and going all around the issue to find out the issue. Let me get right to the heart of the matter. And you need discernment for that. And that's something in these days in which we are living that we really need to pray for. God, give me discernment. That only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he realized that Sanballat and Tobiah were behind this, probably heartbroken. This priest that he had known was in this place. And he says in verse 13, for this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and do what? Sin. He recognized it to go into that temple, but to listen to this man and be in that place of fear was sinful. What was he trying to do? Well, it says, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. They just want a reason. They're just looking for any kind of crack, any kind of way that they could get in and just launch a smear campaign against me. That's what the world is doing today, aren't they? Trying to smear any and everybody, and it doesn't really matter. It's all about a smear campaign and to try and bring reproach to the name of God, to try and take away and move away from the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to try and push God out and God's people out. So the enemy's looking for any kind of place where he can get a door open there and then get you to act or respond in a way that will be hurtful to the testimony and the glory of God. You're on notice. That's the case. Don't you give him that opportunity. Don't you play around with sin. Don't you dabble with it, thinking that you're the exception, that nobody's going to know. Listen, man, the deceiver, the liar, he's out there and seeking to lure you away and seduce you from the word of God, from the work of God, and from the will of God. Don't buy in. Stay in close proximity and fellowship in Christ, who because of his grace were loved by him. We will never be forsaken by him. He's always there in every situation. He cares about you and everything that impacts you. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to know what life is, it's all in Jesus. If you want to know the truth from the lie, open God's word. If you want to know the way to have abundant life and your sin forgiven and the hope of heaven, you see, the cross is where we find the love displayed of God when he died there, sinless son, in our place. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what communion celebrates as we gather tonight. We remember the price that Christ paid on that cross for you and for me, that we might not be deceived, that we might not be seduced, that we might not fall into the traps of the enemy, but that we might successfully and increasingly bring honor and glory to his name, something that we have no power to do in and of ourselves, but I can do all things through who? Christ, who gives me what? The strength I need. You got strength. Don't you ever think, well, I need more strength. No, you just need to tap into the strength that God's given. Because, man, you've been given all the strength you need. Everything that we need is in him. Everything in him, it's yes and amen. All the needs that you have are met in him. It is just tapping into that which he has given to you, not because you deserve it, but by grace. Nothing you can do to deserve it. You can't earn his love. I don't know why he loves me. I'm just glad he does. Okay, I've quit trying to figure it out. I used to go, well, God, do you love me because I do this and do that, and I've witnessed to this person, and I study the Bible, and I pray, and so that's why you love me. Well, whenever I'd go down that road when I was a younger believer, the enemy would go, oh, no way. If you think he loves you because of that, listen, dude, do you know what you did? You cut this guy off on the road. You were nasty to your wife. You yelled at your kids, and you think he loves you because you teach and preach and you pray? Get out of here. Why would he love you? Look at you. You're a loser. And I quit playing that game. I've quit trying to figure out why he loves me. You see, I don't know why he loves me. I don't know why he loves you. And if you knew me better, you'd really not know why he loves me. I'm just thankful that he does. And so I just, by faith, say, Lord, I don't know why you love me, but thank you that you love me so much and you demonstrated that love on the cross where you took what I deserve. You made somebody who deserved hell into a person who is headed for heaven just out of love. Just out of love. I mean, what else could God do to redeem us, to buy us out, to bring us back, to take that which is broken by way of fellowship in our hearts and our lives and to do that healing and redeem us and bring us in to a right standing as sinners with a holy God because of the blood and the sacrifice of our Savior? Tonight, God just wants us to take time to remember that, to reflect on that love, so we aren't led away, so we aren't seduced. And Lord, and we need to look at our lives, and if there's any areas where we are straying away, anything that has caused us to be distracted from God's calling and God's plan and purpose for our lives. May the Holy Spirit, as we take this time to examine ourselves, and the Bible tells us to do so in this time of communion, to allow God's Spirit to just bring to light. Lord, as David said, Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. God, show me any wicked way, and God, lead me away from that and help me to draw closer to you. That's my prayer tonight as we enter into this time of communion. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you as always for the work and the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to cause, Lord, your word to touch our hearts and our lives. Lord, when we hear it, it's always my prayer as the pastor that it would be like the message was prepared just for each person, that it's exactly what they needed to hear. When that happens, Lord, it's not anything to do with me. It's everything to do with you and your Spirit at work in our hearts. I'm always blessed that you do that, Lord, and it's always my prayer that you continue to do that. Lord, like each one of us, it's like we've each met with you tonight personally. And I thank you, Lord, for how you make it personal. I pray now, Lord, as we enter this time of communion, God, that you would continue to be free by your Spirit, to bring conviction for the purpose of correction, not to condemn us, and that's not your desire at all, but it's to free us, to strengthen us, to bless us. And so, God, as we enter this time of communion, I pray your blessing on this time. By your Spirit, Lord, that you would just help us, Lord, as we remember what you've done on the cross for us. God, that you would continue to help us, Lord, to be those who, Lord, are walking and living and enjoying your presence, Lord, in your presence. Lord, being aware of your presence in each and every moment and of the love that you have for us that put you on that cross. Thank you for the forgiveness and the confidence that we have, as your word says, because of the cross and the blood that was shed there for our sin, we can come boldly before your throne to find grace to help to meet the needs. God, meet the needs here tonight as we spend this time before you. In Jesus' name we pray.